Before I begin, I do want to say a few words of thanks. I want to thank our elders for having this program and for supporting it wholeheartedly and supporting the church in this area. We talked in the past about how we have been going other places and taking our kids other places and going to other people's meetings and other people's lectureships. And one of the things that they had talked about was making a stand right here in West Texas. And it's to be commended of these men that they were willing to take this effort and run with it. So I thank them for their efforts. I want to thank Jeff so much for the work he's done. You have no idea how much work he had to do to make this weekend a reality. In fact, over the last few weeks, Chris Butler and I have come up with a few nicknames for Jeff and the way that he has been walking around. In fact, we talked about going to Office Depot and getting some nameplates, one that says Whiner and one that says Worrier, and putting them under his name. But we won't do that because this is the last lecture, and I think it's eased and calmed down a little bit, hadn't it, Jeff? Okay. But Jeff has done a lot of good work. There's a lot of people that need to be mentioned. Just like Jeff said, there's a staff who helped prepare this book. You understand, I hope, that there was a lot of people involved in checking all the references and checking the grammar and going through and making sure everything was right on these pages. It wasn't just something where the men and those who were writing submitted them and they were just automatically put into a book and it came out looking as great as it did. It took a lot of work. Again, the Butlers were incredible as always. They don't like you to mention it, but the fact is, without them, a lot of the things that we do here wouldn't go on because they do so many things behind the scenes, and Robbie does such a good job, you know, and puts up with Bill, and it's, we love the Butlers and Terry for the work he did with the electric, getting the hookups out here, and everybody who prepared food today, especially George Hoover. He brought the coleslaw, which is the favorite thing that anybody ever brings to this luncheons and the cookies. And I thank everybody for being here. I know that you're tired. I'm tired too. In fact, I suggested during the break that maybe we do some calisthenics or put up a bunch of treadmills and everybody walk on the treadmill while we listen. It's tough, but I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. Authority is one of the most important subjects in the world today. If we properly understand Bible authority, then most of the problems that we're facing in the church today would be eliminated. They would be wiped away. We could all see and would see that God's word is cut and dried. We would see that there are things that we must obey. And those who would choose to disobey, we would know how to deal with them and deal with them well. We would understand issues like church discipline and fellowship. We would be a stronger body of people today. The subject of my lesson this afternoon is what hinders obedience. And a lack of understanding and a failure to properly apply biblical authority is one of the biggest problems in hindering us in our obedience today. Hopefully this lectureship this weekend has provided some clarity to this issue and has challenged you to want to study some more and to delve in it thoroughly. Let me also encourage you to get a copy of the book. The reason for that is you can go back and set and dissect this material word by word, phrase by phrase, and really grasp the concepts. Also, Jeff asked me to do something a little bit different from the manuscript that was submitted, especially since this is the last lecture and some things that we're going to look at are applicable. The same subject line, but totally different material and content. So you need to get the book to see more detail as to what was being presented. You know, several have recommended that you pick up some good books and that you study from them. I wanted to show you just a few of them that you could pick up and that you could learn from and study along these issues. There's the Boswell Hardeman discussion on instrumental music. As Rolf mentioned this morning, lectures on church cooperation in orphan homes. Ascertaining Bible Authority by Roy Deaver. I know many of you have that because Eddie studied it a few years ago in one of the Bible classes. Principles of Interpretation, Clinton Lockhart. When is an Example Binding by Thomas Warren. Logic in the Bible by Thomas Warren. And Hermeneutics by Dungan. In fact, you can get this one on the internet and view it for free. You don't even have to buy it. You can just pull it up and read it, and you will learn a lot about understanding the Bible and how to make proper application. These are many good books. Since several had mentioned them, I thought I would pull them out and leave them up here. And if after services you want to look through these and see what they are, just feel welcome to come do that. Now, don't take them home, okay? But you can come and look through them and see what the material is about. If you want to get them, we can help you find those as well. But study is something that we need to do. And if we're going to grow, as Charles mentioned earlier, we have got to study. We need to do a lot more of it. I don't want you to use the excuse, I don't have time. You know, I hear comments on a regular basis. Oh, I wish I could study like you. I wish I had the opportunity like you, Terry. I wish. The fact is, if you went to the doctor's office today, tomorrow morning you showed up, and they said, listen, buddy, you've got a problem. You're going to have to change your diet, and you're going to have to exercise, or you're going to die. On the way home from the doctor's office, you would stop by the grocery store and buy the food that you didn't want to eat. You would go to a gym or find a place where you could work out, and you would find you a good pair of shoes to work out in. You would do those things because you want to live. And I don't think anybody here would say, okay, you know, he told me that, I'm just going to accept it, and that's the end of it. We would all do whatever it took to make sure that we would survive. The fact is, Bible authority is just as serious as a physical loss of life. In fact, there's many dangers in losing our spiritual lives and suffering the second death because we don't understand the New Testament and how it applies to us today. As a result, we need a spiritual checkup. We need to make changes in our daily habits. We need to change our diet and begin to exercise. In John 6, verse 27, Jesus said, "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food that endures to everlasting life." Continuing on in verse 33 and verse 35, Jesus said that He is the bread of life. He came down from heaven and gives life to the world, and if we would go to Him, that He would give us everlasting life and we would never hunger. Like Jesus, our food ought to be to do the will of our Father, John 4 and verse 34. We need to move from milk into solid food, for solid food belongs to those who are full of age, mature. That is, those who by reason or practice or application have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. We need to discipline our bodies, as Charles mentioned earlier, bringing them into subjection, lest we are cast away. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. We need to exercise ourselves unto godliness, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is yet to come. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Brethren, if we would listen to the advice of the great physician, Jesus Christ, we can turn our spiritual health around. With a proper diet of God's word and exercise unto godliness, we can restore our spiritual health, we can avoid spiritual death, and obtain eternal life. So what is it that hinders us from obedience? Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 26 through 40, dealing with that great story of the man from Ethiopia. Some have called the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip was told to go near and overtake the chariot. And then beginning in verse 30, we read this. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. The place in the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? What hinders me from being baptized? What hinders me? This secretary of the treasurer, so to speak, asked this very important question. If you notice what Philip said in verse 30, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" A lack of understanding can hinder us. Some don't understand the gospel because they don't want to understand the gospel. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, Jesus explained to the disciples about why he taught in parables. He told them that some see but don't see, some hear but won't hear, and some don't understand. There are some who will not understand, not because they're not capable of understanding, but because they have their eyes closed, they have their ears shut, and their heart is dull. Some claim the Bible is too difficult to read. Jeff talked about that a little bit this morning. And as a result, many have established a watered-down versions and claiming they're easier for man and claiming they're easier for children. And the fact is, though, brethren, men can't understand the Word of God. We can't understand it. As he mentioned, many say that it's written on somewhere between the 5th and the 7th grade level. The real problem, while we can understand it, it takes study. And that's the real problem. Some people just do not want to study. The result is the church, like Israel of old, is being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Hosea 4 and verse 6. Like Israel, many today have a zeal for God, but they lack the proper knowledge of God's word. Romans 10 and verse 2. Many are ignorant of God's righteousness and seek to establish their own righteousness, but will not submit to the righteousness of God. Romans 10 and verse 3. This lack of knowledge has given reason to many false doctrines, such as women in leadership in the church, problems with divorce, remarriage, divorce and remarriage. I'll spit it out in a minute. Worship changes, fellowship issues. Some would even suggest, as Charles mentioned earlier, that we can do the best we can, whether it's right or wrong, and God's merciful, and he will overcome our shortcomings, and regarding our knowledge and practice of the scripture, we're going to be okay. They say surely a loving God wouldn't punish someone who's trying to do his will or trying to worship God. But brethren, they haven't read their Bibles. Ignorance is no excuse. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 8, we're told when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, he in flaming fire will take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ignorance is no excuse. If we lack understanding, and if it's a hindrance to our obedience, then we must take that Bible, we must be diligent, we must study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. In Acts chapter 8, verse 31, the Ethiopian eunuch answered the question, "Do you understand?" by saying, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" As I pointed out a moment ago, we understand the Bible, yet there is a time and a place for someone to teach, for someone to preach. The Great Commission is predicated upon teaching. As we grow, we ought to be teachers. The Hebrews 5 passage mentioned a while ago. God chose preaching and teaching as his method for spreading the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. So in the book of Nehemiah, I'm going to show you 3 points from chapter 8 that show the importance of good teaching and how good teaching would help us in our day and time. The first is this. There was a required text. That required text was the Word of God. Now I want to show you something. Even in the Word of God, even in the Bible, there are some problems with translations, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. We could do this with just about every translation. But I want you to consider Caleb. Caleb was given a plot of land. He had to fight for that land, even though he was an older man. And in Joshua chapter 15, verses 16 through 18, we read this. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath-Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter as wife." So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave his daughter as wife. Now it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" And then she asked for the land. Now that's from the New King James Version. Now, I want to read to you just a portion of that scripture from the New English Bible. Just show you some kind of perversions that there are in translations. The same passage, verse 18, same chapter. She sat on that donkey, And it says that she broke wind and Caleb asked her, what did you mean by that? And if I saw that in the translation, I would say, what did you mean by that too? Now, how could they pervert her getting off a donkey with her having bodily secretion? I don't understand. You know what it is? It's a perversion of the gospel. It's a perversion of the Bible through improper translation. Now, we could do that with a lot of translations, and I'm not going to go into that. But the fact is, there is a required text, but we need to be careful. We make sure we're using the right text and the right translation, which requires even more study. Secondly, there was a respected teacher. That man's name was Ezra. And in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, we read that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. Then in chapter 8, verse 8 of Nehemiah, we see that Ezra read distinctly from the book in the law of the God, and he gave a sense and helped them to understand the reading. Now, when we put these two things together, we learn some valuable lessons about Ezra, this respected teacher. First, he prepared himself. Secondly, he studied his lesson. Third, he set an example for others to follow. Fourth, he stayed with the text. He followed the Word of God. He spoke from the Bible. And fifth, he explained the lesson. We need good teachers. We need respected teachers like Ezra today if we're going to teach the importance of the Bible authority, and how it applies to our lives. We need teachers like Ezra. Third, there was a receptive throng in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. In other words, these people listened and they obeyed. In verse 2 and 3, it said they listened patiently. In fact, if you read the text, you find out that they listened from morning until midday. That's about 5 or 6 hours. And if they were given a break still, that's a long period of time. And if you read the posture, they were either standing or on their face during most of this time. They were listening. And if you read the whole chapter, you find out they didn't just do this for that morning. They did it for 2 weeks. For 2 weeks, they studied together and learned the gospel, learned the law of the Lord at that time. In verse 3, we find out that they listened attentively. In verses 5 and 7, we find out that they listened reverently. They stood up. They bowed down. In verse 6, they listened supportively. When he read, when he taught, the people said, amen. And you know what we need today? Like Charles mentioned, we need people who will support gospel preachers who teach the truth, people who will stand for the truth and who will not compromise. We need to hold up their hands. We need to support them. We need to say amen when they teach the truth. Verse 13 through 17, we find out that they listened obediently. They had not been following God's word. In fact, for years, the Feast of Tabernacles had not been covered. But when they found out that something was wrong in their lives, immediately, they went out, they started searching, they found the things they needed to do, and started obeying the law. They put this feast into practice. And then in verse 18, we find out that they listened repeatedly. They listened day by day. Brethren, we need respected teachers who teach from the right text, but we must be a receptive throng. We must listen, and we must apply these things to our lives. We've had the opportunity here this weekend to hear between 7 and 8 hours of lectures on the Word of God and its authority. And it's been a great blessing. It has been a wonderful blessing. And I know it's tough and it's tiring for us. But certainly 7, 8 hours is not like 2 weeks of Nehemiah 8. It's not the same thing. The fact is, unfortunately, many people chose not to be here for these lessons. Now, I know that some people had to work. There is a time when the ox is going to fall in the ditch, and you're going to have to deal with that. There is some biblical authority for that to occur. One of our elders, Lon Howard, he has no choice but be at work this week because of things going on at work. Don Eastland, being a paramedic and a fireman, there are times when he must miss. We've had policemen and DPS officers and even doctors in the past here who had to miss on occasion because of work. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm not talking about illness. Sometimes we're going to be sick. Sometimes the power's going to go out. You remember last summer we had the big storm come through? There was no power in this whole area. We couldn't worship together unless we wanted to sit in the parking lot. There was no opportunity for those kinds of things. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm really referring to is brethren who could have been here, but they chose not to attend. Now let me ask you a rhetorical question. I really want you to think about this. We've spent somewhere around 10, 11, 12 hours here together this weekend. We've had worship, we've had lessons presented, we've had fellowship, we've had the time to visit with one another and build relationships. If 10 to 12 hours is too much for us now, how in the world do we think we're going to enjoy an eternity together in heaven? That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? If 10 to 12 hours is too much today, what are we really looking for in the future? We need to be a receptive throng. We need to listen, and we need to apply these things to our lives. A second consideration in dealing with Acts chapter 8 and the statement made, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" is that there are false teachers in this world who can hinder us from obedience. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. I want to look at verses 4 through 12. Paul there is dealing with Christians who are being convinced that they need to go back to the law. They need to go back and practice things like circumcision. Notice with me verses 4 through 12. "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." What hindered them from the truth? What hindered them from knowing and practicing the right things? Who was it who was the leaven that leavened the whole? It was false teachers. It was those who would not stand for where the gospel stands. Addressing the Pharisees and the lawyers in Luke chapter 11, verse 52, Jesus said that these lawyers had taken away the key of knowledge and hindered those who were trying to do what was right. Paul has mentioned earlier in Ephesians chapter, in Acts chapter 20, dealing with the elders at Ephesus, in verses 28 through 30, said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves will men rise up." You notice that, right? "From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." There are false teachers coming. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 through 4, which has been mentioned in the previous two lectures, you see Paul warning Timothy about these who have itching ears and who heap up for themselves teachers that tell them what they want to hear. This false teaching is attacking the church. It attacked it then. It's attacking it now. And brethren all over the world are suffering. And the fact is, it's closer than you think. Now, I know there's still a few visitors here, but many people have already gone to worship with the congregations in this area, those who visited with us. And the fact is, right here in this town, this very night, just a few miles from us up the road, there is some false teaching going on. There's a false teacher who's soon to be addressing the congregation there and young people from all across West Texas. I've known this man since August of 1987. It's about the same amount of time that I've known my wife. We have been good friends. We have done a lot of things together, and I still consider him a friend in a social setting. But I heard him speak a few weeks ago addressing a group of people in Lubbock, Texas at Lubbock Christian University. And he was addressing this group. There was a variety of denominations in the group, Salvation Army, Christian Church, people from these vine vineyard type congregations. There were all kinds of denominations there present. And he got up and said, "We are all pastors here and youth pastors." I saw him with my own eyes. Moved the speaker, who is a false teacher himself from a denominational school. Why he's invited to Lubbock Christian, I have no idea. But they move him out into the middle of the aisle, and he said, "Let's all lay hands on him and pray together." And they did. They all moved together and formed a big huddle and put their hands on him. and they prayed together, and that's where I made my exit. I saw him extend fellowship and join hands with these people who were denominational preachers and instructors in denominational schools. Tonight, he is preaching to our friends, to our spiritual family, and to some of your physical family, just a few blocks from here. He's standing and preaching, and we need to be warning others about them. I will tell you that I did address him, and I did address the congregation that's hosting him, and there was not much of a favorable response. They wanted to go ahead and have it because, well, he'll still preach the truth here. He's bringing with him a praise team, a singing group, who's going to entertain, and they're going to use instrumental music sounds with their mouth to sing along with and have this group sing. And I'm going to tell you, we didn't advertise this event, and our kids don't know about it, and we're not going to encourage them to go over when we're through here, and we don't encourage anyone to go. But the fact is, false teachers are here, brethren. They're right here. Jeff mentioned some from Houston this morning. I'm telling you, they're right here, a few blocks from where we are right now. It's closer than you think. When Philip taught the Ethiopian, he answered questions and preached unto him Jesus, Acts 8 and verse 35. And upon hearing the gospel, the eunuch asked this question, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" That's in verse 36. From this, we learn that there are things that can hinder us, even when we know what to do, and even when we have the opportunity to do it. Temptations may hinder us. 1 John 2, 15 through 17, we learn of three avenues of temptation: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory, or the pride of life. These three ways are the same way in which Adam and Eve were tempted in Genesis chapter 3. It's the same way in which our Lord was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. And these people today, you and I, will be tempted the same way. These same three avenues. Adam and Eve sinned, but Christ was able to overcome this temptation. Do you remember how he did? He knew where the authority was. He went to the scripture. Now remember, this is the Son of God. He could have said anything he wanted to, but he went to the scripture and said, "It is written." He overcame, and we can too when we know this word and when we apply it to our lives. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13, Paul wrote, "No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with every temptation will make the way of escape that you will be able to bear it." Temptations are going to be here, but we can overcome when we know the word and we know how to apply it. Secondly, materialism may hinder us. The love of money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. The purpose of money, why would we have a system of money? Why would we have currency today? It's pretty obvious, Acts 20, verse 33, to support yourself, to support your family, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. To help those who are in need, the poor, Ephesians 4, verse 28. To spread the gospel, Philippians 1 and verse 5. And even to give, Acts 4, verse 34 through 37. We need to remember some very important principles. We brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to take anything with us either. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, and Job 1, 21. Souls are more precious than possessions. Matthew 16, 26. Life is short. Death is certain. The world will be destroyed, and yet we live like we're going to take it all with us, and we're going to spend all of our days on easy street. And that's not right, brethren. We need to put our treasures in heaven where rust and moth don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. We need to put them there, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And we need to set our minds on things above, Colossians 3, 1 through 3. There's some other things I'm just going to mention quickly. I don't have time to explain them to you. But here's some other things that could hinder you. Having a marriage where God is not first in the lives of each of the husband and the wife can hinder your prayers, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Listening to your enemies can hinder you and keep you from doing the work that God has set before you and from building, just like they tried to do in the days of Nehemiah and Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 8. Loving the world can hinder you, just like it did for Lot's wife in Genesis 19:26 when she turned back. Just like it did for Demas, who loved the present world, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. What is it that hinders you? Excuse me. What is it that hinders you from doing God's will? When the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 recognized the truth and realized that he needed to obey, he asked, "What hinders me from being baptized?" What he was really saying is that there's nothing standing in the way. There's nothing here that's opposing me. I must obey. I must do what the Bible says. I want to follow Christ. I want to obey that gospel. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 37 and verse 38, Philip said to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. The eunuch came up out of that water a new creature. His sins were washed away. He died to his sin. He was buried with Christ, buried into his death, and raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. This brings us to one of the greatest hindrances of them all. And that is the person that you brushed your hair with this morning. Some of y'all don't have that hair, so let's do it this way. The person you brushed your teeth with this morning. Some of y'all don't have teeth. How about the person you looked at in the mirror this morning? The person you got up with this morning. What hinders you and me? It's you and me. God has given us the ability and the freedom to choose whether or not we obey. Consider the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. "See, I have set before you today life and good, and death and evil, in that I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them." Brethren, God has promised us a land as well. He's promised us eternal life in heaven. And the fact is, he set before us the same choices today, to choose life or to choose death, to choose blessings or to choose cursings. As Joshua spoke so long ago in Joshua 24:15, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." What hinders me from obedience? It boils down to this. If I really love God, then I will keep his commandments. We need to get a spiritual checkup. We need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We need to study our Bible and partake of the food of the Word of God. You know, Charles mentioned this, substituting TV time for study, measuring that together. I promise you, if you went to the doctor, he'd tell you at least 30 minutes a day of exercise and change your diet. That's a good place to start. You want to change your spiritual life and your spiritual health? Let's start with 30 minutes a day of studying the Bible, going to God in prayer. Now, that's just a beginning point. But if we would do that, brethren, we would put ourselves in a situation to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will put ourselves in a position to understand better the principles which we've talked about this week and how to apply them. The fact is, it's up to me and it's up to you. It's my choice and it's your choice. Brethren, choose life. Choose the blessings that are in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Choose the provisions of God, Matthew 6, 33. Choose eternal life, John 3 and verse 16. Like Joshua, I hope that you will say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Tonight, we are going to offer the invitation. And as we close this lectureship this week, I want you to understand, I want you to remember this one thing. The Bible was given to us by God, and he knows everything. And he knew that you could understand this book. He knew that you could read it and learn the lessons and apply them. He's an all-knowing God, and he gave us this opportunity to study it and to grow and be the kind of person that we ought to be. If you are not the student that you ought to be, if you have not obeyed the gospel, then you need to do so. You need to do it now. You need to not delay. You need to do it while it is still today. When we do, we, like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, after he came up out of that water, when he said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And he obeyed the gospel, came up out of that water. There was nothing standing in his way. And he was saved. His sins were washed away. And then he went on his way rejoicing. Brethren, we can do the same thing today if we will submit to the gospel call. We ask you to come now while we stand and while we sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so wide.